today is Resurrection Sunday. You know, when we talk about it outside, we call it Easter because that's what everybody calls it. But inside, I like to say Resurrection Sunday. I believe there's power in the resurrection. Amen? And so we think about the events, what happened over this weekend. It's a packed weekend from Friday to Sunday when you consider the fact that Jesus died on the cross on Friday and then on Sunday he rose. I don't think he was thinking about preachers when he did that in the same weekend. And so we often try to pack all this stuff into a sermon. How do we cover all this ground? But when we reflect upon the cross, the work of the cross, again, is that point in time where we are reminded that we're all sinners and the penalty for sin, we're told in the word, is death. That none of us, not one of us, is good. And all of us are deserving of death. Somebody say, but God. Okay, say it like you mean it. There we go. But God. Right? You guys know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. That is a reason to praise, a reason to be excited that Jesus did die a death on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin and for your sin. Praise God. If we receive that free gift, we are forgiven. But I want you to notice something about the cross. Look at the cross we have over here. What's on it? A crown of thorns? What else? No body. Right? There's no body on that cross anymore. I'm thankful for the cross, and I've accepted what is done there. I hope you've accepted what he's done there. But I'm going to tell you, church, that sometimes we get too comfortable hanging around by the cross and we forget that we've got to move over to the empty grave. Amen? Jesus is not dead on a cross anymore. He's also not in the grave anymore. And so many times we find ourselves camping at the cross. Forgive my sins, forgive my sins, forgive my sins. And we never move over to the power of the resurrection and an empty grave. Church, there's power in the resurrection. We've got to find ourselves in that place that, yes, I had a life that was dead. I was dead in my trespasses. But if I have received Christ Jesus and all that he did, hallelujah, he's not on a cross, I'm not on a cross. He's not in a grave, I'm not in a grave. He's alive, I'm alive. Amen? We've got to find ourselves in that place. Jesus wants us to be free. Somebody say free.
Free.
Everybody likes stuff that's free, right? Everybody likes to be free. That's why the kids are upstairs right now. They're like, hallelujah, we are free. I don't have mom and dad tell me to be quiet anymore. I'm free. We want to be free. We want to be new. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. And now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying to throw out the cross. We've got to go to the cross first. That's where it all begins. What happened at the cross, church, is evidence that God loves you. It's evidence that he loves you. I mean, think about the fact that Jesus died for you. I want you to take that personally. Take it personally. He died for me. Put yourself in that place. We want to think about the fact that he died for us. But I want to tell you that when we look at the cross, it's supposed to lead us to the empty tomb. The cross leads us to the tomb. We die with Christ, but we are raised to life with him as well. This comes from being on the right side of the grave. And so why do we see and we experience, maybe in your own personal life, so many times where we have an encounter with God? We have a revelation of who he is where we know it in our minds. We have something powerful happen, maybe at an altar call, or maybe as somebody's praying for us as we're meeting with a friend, and maybe we even come to that place where we say, you know what, Jesus died for me, I'm going to live for Him. We make that proclamation. Again, maybe you have at an altar call or in worship, you feel His presence. You're touched by the Holy Spirit. You have that excitement. You have that something wells up in you. You're like, man, what is this? This is good. I like this. Only on your way home to start to wonder, was that real? Was that something that really happened, or did I imagine it? Was this a genuine thing? Was that really God? And before long, we find ourselves in this place where we try to go back to where we were, who we were, and what we were doing. Now, if that's you in this place, I got good news for you. You're not alone in that. You're not alone in that. Don't beat yourself up over that. Today we're gonna take this to a place where I believe you're gonna find freedom. Even the disciples found themselves in that kind of spot. Think about the fact that Easter for them was not like it is for us, church. It wasn't a celebration that he died and we know he's gonna live. It was question. It was wondering. They didn't have this annual event that they remembered and they knew at the end. Jesus just died on a cross, and just 2 days later, on the third day, as he rose from the grave, he showed himself to them. And you may think, well, that's great. I mean, all their fears, all the pressure, all that stuff must have went away. They saw the risen Jesus. You may not realize this, but as he showed himself to them, he then left again. He didn't just hang out with them there at that moment. And so when you go along in the story, you see the disciples, most of them find themselves wandering by the Sea of Galilee. And this is where we're going to pick up in John chapter 21, verse 1 through 3. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, well, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Think about this for a moment. The disciples, before this Easter Sunday, before this weekend, we see them concerned about their status, right? Which one of us is the greatest? A little self-reflection there. They're thinking about which one of us is going to have more glory. We see that they're not really very good at discipling. When the first sign of trouble arises, they split and they scatter. We see that they were kind of unruly students. I mean, you guys can relate so far. I can relate with the unruly student. I was in the office a lot as a kid. They were unruly, though. They didn't always do what they were told to do. They didn't stay awake when they were told to stay awake, or pray when they were told to pray. They rarely understood even what Jesus was saying. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish I was in their shoes, and I'm like, I would be just as much of a fool or more than what these guys were. They didn't understand what he was saying. The parables often confused them, and he would explain them to him. And even when they were out on the boat and he came out walking on the water, at first they didn't even recognize that it was him. On occasion, they performed miracles, right, as they would go out in groups, but we don't see any real healings or anything amazing that is accounted to them. Most of that stuff was Jesus, or once the Spirit came in the book of Acts. We don't see a lot of that, things that are significant attributed to them. Honestly, they just never really understood what was going on. And so on Friday, Jesus died. They scattered. They were told it was going to happen. It's not even like they didn't know. They were told, they were warned, but they did not understand. And now you fast forward a couple days, Jesus appears, he's alive, and they're kind of joyful, but at the same time, I think they're still a little bit confused. It's like they're hesitantly hopeful, and then now he's gone once again. And here they are wandering down by the sea. Jesus is not there. Church, what we see here is they're on the wrong side of the grave. What we see here is the disciples find themselves in this place where they're tempted to go back to where they were. They're tempted to go back to who they were. They're tempted to going back to what they had always done. It's kind of like getting things back to normal. And what we see is Peter. Peter speaks these words that quite frankly might be the four saddest words in all the scripture. Peter says, "I am going fishing." Now for some of you, you're like, that sounds like a great afternoon to me, going fishing. But again, look at where they're at and what they're facing and what they're going through. Peter says, "I'm going fishing. You know what? What else can we do? I've had enough. I'm just going to go back to what I know." And just as sad, those who were with him were like, "You know what, Peter? We'll go too. We'll join you. We'll go also." It's almost like they threw in the towel. They're like, "It's over. This was a great run. It was fun while it lasted. But now what do we do? What's left other than going back to what we knew before Christ, going back to the old life, the way things were?" What he didn't express out loud, and I imagine at some point as they're fishing, he had to think about. He had to reflect on. Back to how things were. What does that even mean? We experienced that with COVID, right? Everybody's like, "I can't wait till things go back to the way they were." Have they? No? They haven't. Things, when you experience trauma or a big thing in your life, it's not very often that you get to just go back to the way they were. Somehow, some way, it had an impact, an effect on your life that you can't just go all the way back. I have to wonder if Peter thought that. You know what? Things will never be like they were. You know what? There's forever going to be a hole in my heart. There's something missing in me. Fishing will never compare to Jesus. Nothing can ever make me feel like that again. Fishing won't fulfill me. Those desires of my heart. My life will be empty and meaningless. And fishing and just catching fish, what kind of life is that? I have to wonder if he even thought about the fact that, man, I would have been better off if Jesus just hadn't come, right? Because I was kind of happy with my old life. I was kind of happy the way things used to be. But now we see everything is different. Everything feels empty without him. And church, just making a living is not really living. Sometimes we find ourselves in that place where it's like, you know what? My job is everything to me. Just making a living isn't really living. These guys here, it's what they used to do. They used to fish. And so they go back to what they know, back to the old ways. For years, these men had fished. They made their living. They provided for their families by fishing. They were good at it. Any guys good at fishing? Wow, that's pretty bad. Just Paige. All right, Paige, you win. All right? I'm bad at fishing. I like to go with people who are good at fishing so they can show me what to do, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. These men were good at fishing. And so it says they fished the whole night, and they didn't catch anything. In verse 4, it says, "Now when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any food?' And they answered him, 'No.'" Right? I mean, I can't imagine it was a real excited no. Kind of like, "No, we don't have any food." Nothing. Right? They hadn't caught anything. Nothing worth keeping. Nothing worth spending all that time out there for. And imagine the scene on that boat. These men who were distraught and upset as they go out fishing, and now they've been out all night long and they haven't caught a thing. Do you guys think that they were celebrating? Do you think Peter and the boys were living it up on that boat? Like, man, this was such a blast, such a good time. It's really not very likely, is it? In fact, I bet they were thinking things like, you know what, fishing is not near as fun as what I remembered it. I don't know what is different, but this is not fun like it used to be. Then all of a sudden, they see a man on the shore. Again, they don't recognize that it's Jesus. Some guy to them yells out, hey, you guys caught anything? Isn't that the worst? If you are on the boat, you've been out there all night, and you've caught nothing, and some joker on the shore is going to be like, hey, have you caught anything? And you're kind of like, you're getting ready to catch something if I wasn't in a boat. Right? I mean, how frustrating would that be? They're like, no, dude, we haven't caught anything. Have you caught anything? That's probably what I would say, okay? But all of a sudden, this happens. And church, I want you to see something deeper in this question. You guys know that Jesus was the master of questions. Anytime he asked a question in the scriptures, man, you really got to pay attention because there's always a deeper meaning. It's never just what it seems to be on the surface. So what is he saying here? Have you caught any fish? Do you have any food? As these men are probably a little bit upset and thinking, does it look like it? Right? Jesus isn't asking because he's hungry. He's not really wondering how it's going for these random guys. There's more to this question that meets the eye. It's not about, are you catching fish? It's really more about, is what you're doing right now producing any fruit? Is what you're doing now producing any kind of gain that is worthwhile? Is what you're doing with your life, what you decided to go back to, is it fulfilling your life and giving you joy? Do you really want to go back to how things were? Today, church, Jesus could ask us the same question. Right, church, have you caught any fish? And if you're not a fisherman and you don't have a fishing pole and you're not on a boat, you could easily be like, no, dude, I have not caught any fish. What does it look like? But think about what he's asking. Are you producing anything of value with your life? The things you've decided to do, are they producing something of eternal significance? Are they fulfilling the deep desires and needs that you have in your life? Are they giving you joy that is unending joy? What about in your home? What about in your workplace? What about your family? What about the way that you serve? Because this day it was no for the disciples, and I have to wonder how often we would answer that question and it would be a no for us. No, Lord, all the things I'm doing with my life, they're not really fulfilling in the way that you do. Really stepping back and trying to do what I can do on my own is really not really giving me that much joy. It's not really fulfilling the deep needs that I have. Listen, church, if we have become alive with Christ, we can never go back to where we were. We can never go back to who we were. We can never go back to what we were, not if you've been changed, not if you've been transformed. Church, we were worldly, right? We were chasing the things of this world that do not last, that will burn up one day. We're striving after what makes us happy. That's one of those things that's not in the Bible. It doesn't tell you anywhere in there that God wants you to be happy. Yet that's what we strive for. We strive for what makes me feel good. Living by our own power, for our own purpose, and for our own pleasure. What do I enjoy? And church, there's times in the midst of that where we may even feel like we're happy. We might even feel like this is good. This is the good life. I've shared with some of you before, but there was a time when we had stopped going to church and I thought our life was great. Everything was good. We had good house, good cars, good job, money in the bank, all these things. And I remember my wife coming to me and saying, you know what? Something is missing from our lives. And we need to go back to church. And I said, whatever. I don't think so, but But as a husband who loves his wife, if you want to do that, yes, I will do that. And I'm going to tell you, the first weekend we were back somewhere right over there, I experienced the presence of God like I've never experienced it in my life. It was like he was saying, hello, did you have this back at your old life? Do you remember this and how powerful this is, the presence of God, and how it changes everything? In church, my life has never been the same. Hallelujah. When we live this life about pleasing ourselves, it's not something that fulfills us for the long term. Not if we've been changed, not if we've been transformed. And so when we think about the fact that often we try to get people to the altar, we try to get them to repeat a prayer just so we can be sure that they're saved. I'm going to tell you what, I'm not sure about any of you guys being saved. You know why? Because that's not my job. My job is not judge. My job is preacher of the truth, and Jesus is the judge. Now, I will tell you the Bible gives us some criteria, right? You will know them by their fruits, right? You know them by what they produce in their life. But listen, salvation is coming to this place of understanding our brokenness and our sin and our need for a Savior, and then going to the cross and saying, Jesus, I accept what you've done for me. But then the cross leads us to that empty grave where our life is changed and transformed, and it's never the same. Church, some of you maybe have never moved over to the right side of the grave. It's like you get stuck between the cross and the grave. You have this salvation experience, and maybe it's genuine, maybe it's not, but you never experience the new life that the resurrection brings. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that's you today, you probably have a lot more company than what you realize. A lot of people get stuck right here. For some others of you, you've experienced the resurrection. You know there's an abundant life. You know there's purpose. You know the feeling of walking with Jesus and the joy and the happiness that it brings. You've seen strongholds fall in your life. You've been healed and set free and delivered. You've experienced victories over temptation and over habits. You know that there's truly an abundant life to be had right here on this earth. But maybe something has happened in your life to give you that setback. Something has happened, and now you're back to where you were, living for your own pleasure, living with no sense of God's presence, and it seems like he's either far away or he's entirely gone. Life is hard. You feel like you've been overcome. You feel like spiritual things didn't bring you any joy anyway. You feel like you're powerless to change these things that you know need to change. And you're hopeless. Church, this is where the disciples were at in this moment. They're back on the boat, but they're hopeless. They're joyless. They're living life as if there's no Jesus present. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you find yourself in that place, God does not want you to stay there. He does not want you to stay there. Look at what he did. Jesus came to them. He came to them to bring them back to the right side of the grave, the side that has joy and purpose and happiness. In verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Jesus calls out to his disciples, cast on the right side of the boat. For a moment, if you can picture this boat as the grave, as symbolism for the grave. Jesus is saying you're casting your net on the left side, on the wrong side, the side that you should have left, right? That's why it's the left side. You've cast your net out there and you keep pulling it in, expecting a haul, and you're getting nothing. Empty net after empty net after empty net. You're living your life on the wrong side of the grave. He's like, try the other side. And as you try the other side, I believe we experienced what they experienced. It said they had nets that were overflowing. Church, that means that when we begin to cast on the right side of the grave, experiencing the power of His resurrection, new life in Him, we're not who we were, but we are something new. When we experience that, I believe we will have a life that is overflowing. Amen? I believe we'll have a life that is meaningful. Right on the left side, they had caught no fish all night. They knew what they were doing. Nobody had to teach them how to fish, but yet it was unfruitful. It was not beneficial. And then one cast. Somebody say one cast. It took one cast on the right side of the boat, and it said they pulled in so much that the nets couldn't even handle it, church. That's one cast on the right side of the grave. That's one cast into the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and we'll have more than what we can even handle. Church, we'll have more than what we need. What's the difference? The difference is being on the left side, that you go to left, versus being on the right side of the resurrection power. The wrong side, there's emptiness. There's defeat over there. There's failure over there, church. There's hopelessness, lack of joy, lack of victory, because on that side is no Jesus, because He's not there anymore, church. He's on the right side. We're told He's seated at the right hand of the Father in power. Amen? The right hand, because the right is full of victory and success and fulfillment and peace and hope and abundance. Jesus is on the right side. Church, when we celebrate Easter weekend, the most beautiful thing about the cross is the fact that our Savior died there, but we've got to remember that He is no longer on it. He's no longer on it. It's empty, church. It's just a reminder of what He has done, but I want you to equally be reminded of the fact that He's not on it when you see it. When we think about the grave, the most beautiful thing about the grave, of course, is new life in Christ, but remember, He's not in it. The stone was rolled away, church. And what happened when they looked in? He is not here. He is risen just as He said. Just as He said. On the other side of the grave. The right side of the grave. And what happens? Verse 7. When you experience Christ in this way. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. He plunged into the sea, but the other disciples came in a little boat, for they are not far from land, and they were dragging the net with the fish. Church, I love what Peter did here. I love this display of what Peter's faith looks like. If you don't know anything about Peter, if you remember, Jesus told him, "You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows." And he's like, "Oh, I would never do that. I will die with you, Lord." What happened? Peter denied Him three times, just as Jesus said. I'm going to tell you, if Jesus says something, it's going to happen. Just as He said. Peter is somebody you could look at and you could be like, man, his faith was pretty shaky. And here, in this place of desperation, nothing going on the left side, one cast on the right side, a massive haul, and all of a sudden a revelation. That's Jesus. And it says, as these nets were about to break, now hear me, church, as there's so much blessing in their life that they can't even hardly haul it in or contain it, all of a sudden, Peter, no hesitation, leaves everything behind. He says, "I'm not here for the blessing. I'm not here for the stuff, not for what Jesus can provide. But there's Jesus. I'm going after Him." Without hesitation, I would say really probably without a whole lot of thought, except that he put his robe on, you know, that he normally we would take it off. I'm not really sure what that's about. But Peter puts this on, and it says he forgets the net. He forgets the fish. He doesn't worry about getting wet or having his cell phone in his pocket. Right? None of that stuff. He just dives in. He says there's one thing that matters. Being with Jesus. It's above all this stuff, church. It's above everything else in our life. Peter looked on the shore and he saw more than a man. He saw hope. He saw joy. He saw purpose. He saw meaning. And above all, he saw life. He saw life once again in the Savior's eyes. He grabs his shirt, jumps in the water. Church, if you are going through some stuff today in your life, if you're going through some trials, some sickness in your life, in your family's life, relationship problems, if you're lonely, if you are depressed, if you've been overcome by temptation, if you feel like you're a failure, if you feel like you've not met expectations in your life, if you've lost something or someone special to you and it's weighing on you, church, I'm going to tell you the worst thing we can do is to continue to cast our nets on the left side of the boat. That's the worst thing that we can do. That's the wrong side of the grave. Jesus isn't over there anymore. There's no hope, no joy, no light. It's dark, cold, and lonely, but I'm going to tell you what. Today, Jesus stands on the shore like he did for them that day, and he calls out to us and says, cast your net on the right side where there is life, and come to me. Come to me. Start by living your life with joy and fulfillment and victory and hope and purpose. And the first step is come to Jesus. Can we be a people who are like Peter that say, you know what? This other stuff is great, but at the end of the day, what does any of it really matter if I don't have him? What does it matter if I don't have him? What is my life worth apart from Christ? Today, can we realize that Jesus is alive? And that he can give us the victory over every single thing that we're facing in our lives. Amen? Everything. We can't live on the wrong side of the grave, church. It's time to come back to the right side of the grave. Would you stand with me in this place? Today we want to give an opportunity for you to come to him today. And to find life on the right side of the grave. He is risen just as he said. You know, we don't count salvations here. We're not about that kind of church, counting salvation. We're about a church of continual repentance, of continually recognizing our need for a Savior and recognizing when we fall short, that I can always come to the altar and say, here I am, Lord. I surrender. I surrender all. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to pray a blessing over you. Then after that, we're going to close out in worship as we always do. And as we open up the altars, I want you to feel free to come and worship as you need to lay things down if you need to ask for prayer if you need prayer. We will stand with you in faith and believe that God can do anything. And certainly if you're in that place where you don't know if you've ever really come to that place of saving faith, and we want to talk with you, we want to lead you to that place. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power. Lord, we thank you that we have a God who's alive. Lord, we thank you that when we do cast on the right side of the boat, that there's blessing over there, more than we can handle. But Lord, above all those things, we choose Jesus. We choose you. We choose fellowship with you, relationship with you. Over all those things, church attendance doesn't mean a single thing. If we don't know you, Lord, will you bring us to that place? Will you give us revelation today of who you are, of a God who loves us, who died for us, and wants us to live with him? We give you all praise and glory and honor. We give this time to you because it's all yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.